Well, good morning and happy new year. It's good to be with you this morning. And I trust that as we open up God's word, that you'll be encouraged. I'm encouraged about this passage. It's a go-to passage for me, and I want to share it with you. Although, after the first read or so, you might find it to be a little bit odd or awkward. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6, and it deals with a great account from the prophet Elisha. I want you to know that 2019, that's going to be found on page 387 of a chapel Bible. I want you to know that 2819 brings a lot of great opportunities. Brings a lot of great opportunities as far as career and family and advancement and all these goals that we set that we heard earlier pretty much evaporate by like the 15th of January or so. But God's word is going to be eternal, and the truths that we're going to find in this word are going to be such that you can rely on and build on and count on. And so I want to share this out with you. I want you to know that I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm speaking to a lot of people, perhaps all of us who know and love the Lord. And I want you to know that it's easy as a believer to fall into a spiritual slump. You can identify with that. You identify what it is in sports. If you fall into a hitting slump, what do you do when you fall into a hitting slump? You're getting paid all that money, you can't hit the baseball. So you go back to the dynamics of the fundamentals. What happens when you fall into a spiritual slump? What does that look like for you? For me, falling into a spiritual slump is such that I just go through the routine. It's just like the slavish obligation. I sing the songs, but they don't really mean anything. It's Sunday, I come here, but I just sort of shake your hand, and I'm distant, I'm far, I'm somewhere else. I just am not quite connecting. I feel like I've lost some of my spiritual vitality. And the Bible teaches us that we can't lose our salvation. We read that in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, "It is by grace that you're saved through faith." It's none of yourself. It's not the works of my hands. It's not the intellect of my mind or the heritage of my birth. It's none of those things. It's the faith of my heart. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of your works. So no one can boast about that. You're not going to get to heaven and somebody's going to tell you that they earned it, or they somehow or another, they were the one who was able to obtain or take possession of because of some great thing that they did or some great person they were related to. It's the faith of your heart. You can't lose your salvation. We're all on board with that. But you can lose the joy of the Lord. Yeah, that's a little different, right? You can lose the joy of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, said, "I have come that you might have life." And the next thing he said was, "and that you might have abundant life." And there's times in 2019 that I will step back and I say, "Lord, where is this abundant life? Where is it? You know, what am I missing here? What did I do here? What's the purpose here?" And I just want to read this before I pass into this, but the verse that we love, this abundant life, what does it mean? It's not so much that God is going to make you wealthy financially, although he could. It's not going to be that he's going to make you academically successful, although he could. But abundant life, the more I go on in my life, this is what I think it is. In Romans 8:28, we read, "For we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We all know it. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." There it is. The goal that God has for me in 2019 is that I might be more like the Lord Jesus. That's his goal. I want that to be my goal. I want that to be your goal. The goal that God has for you is to conform you more to be like the Lord Jesus. That's the goal. That's the work that he does. Otherwise, he'd take you right to heaven. He changes us slowly. It's not overnight. But as I grow spiritually, the goal is that I might grow to be like Jesus. Now, that's the work of the Spirit of God, but there's initiative on my part. And there's times in my life that I can feel far from God, and I feel as if I fall into a spiritual slump. And you find that you sort of replace the Lord with routine. And I do things because you're supposed to. I'm supposed to. So what happens? What do you do when that happens?
You know, the Shetlock family movie, it's a little bit of an IQ movie, but the Shetlock family movie is What About Bob? And in the movie What About Bob, in the opening scene, you find this guy, and the secret of his success is he just tells himself, I feel good, I feel great, I feel wonderful. And I feel good, I feel great, I feel wonderful. And he just repeats that a billion times, because somehow or another, if you say it enough, maybe you're going to really believe it. But I don't feel good, and I don't feel great, and I don't feel wonderful.
What happens to you when you find that you sort of have lost direction, spiritual vitality, your cutting edge? What do you do?
Well, this account has really helped me. And I go back to this, and I want you to go back to it, and I want you to enjoy it with me. It's all about you. It is. It was written thousands of years ago. It's all about you. So I want you to plug into it and work with me for the next half an hour. And I want you to maybe see yourself in this account.
In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read this great account. And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. And he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, this is a very interesting story, because you find in the Bible, you find great accounts of wonderful miracles. It says of the Lord Jesus, wherever he went, whether the cities or villages or towns, they laid sick people in the street and they besought him that they might touch the hem of his skirt, and they were healed. And we all say amen to that. And you find in the Old Testament prophets, even like Elisha, who go and the child is dead and go get the prophet. And he goes and he lies on top of the child and identifies with the child. And the child sits up and sneezes 7 times. We don't get that. But when you come to this miracle, and it is, it's impossible. Say, I don't quite get this. I'm reading through the Bible in a year. And I come to 2 Kings chapter 6. And I read it, but I don't quite know what does it mean. What is all of this about? It's kind of an odd thing that sort of finds its way into 2 Kings. This floating axe head story. And how is this at all gonna pertain to me? How does it pertain to me? Well, let's see if we can unpack this a little. And maybe if you have some interpretation or thought on this, I'd love to hear it as well. But the Bible tells us that we find that these sons of the prophet, or these villagers, they want very much to have a bigger place. And I can relate to that, right? There were times that you can tell me that when you first got married, this is where you lived. You show me the small little apartment. And then we moved over here to this house, and it only had one bathroom. And when your brothers came along, we knew we needed a bigger place, and we want a bigger place. There's nothing wrong with having the bigger place. Right? There's nothing wrong about any of that. And so these sons of the prophet said they want a bigger place. Families are growing. Our community is too small. We want a bigger place. So what they do is they go and they ask Elisha. And they ask for his blessing. And they do that in verse 2. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. And he answers, go. Yeah, you've got my blessing. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. You have my blessing. I want you to go, and I want you to build this bigger place. The next
the next verse is very interesting. Then they said, please consent to go with your servants. So he says, I will go. Now there's some fruit here. There's a little bit of interesting pieces here. Because they want very much for the prophet's blessing, but they also say, look, we sort of need you to come along with us. We sort of don't feel very comfortable going alone in this journey. We want you here. We want to be with you here. Now, I don't know your take on this, but in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that there was a man who was, the leader of the synagogue, and his daughter was dying, and he came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, my daughter is dying, you must come to my house. His name was Jairus. So Jesus said, I will go to your house with you. I will go, sure. I will come into your house, and I will do the great miracle. And if you read the account, the daughter had died, and the funeral had started, and they brought him in, and he raises this little girl. He takes her by the hand. He says, my little lamb, I say to you, arise, right? The dad in the story needs the Lord Jesus to come along. We need you here. But there's also an account of great faith that's seen in the New Testament of this Roman centurion soldier. And he says, my servant is sick, my servant is dying. And he comes to Jesus and he says, look, my servant is sick and my servant is dying. And Jesus says, I'll go with you. And the servant says, Lord Jesus, you don't have to come with me. I don't have to stop you. You don't have to disrupt your day. Just you say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, right, you don't have to come along with me. Jesus said of that man, oh, your faith is great. That's great faith. Okay, so maybe you might see yourself as a little bit in between this. They come in this Old Testament passage to the prophet. Look, we really need your blessing on this. The prophet gives it to them. Sure, go build the house. We just got to ask you this one last thing. Would you come with us? Would you come along with us? And so the prophet says, I will go with you. Now notice what it says here. So you can sort of get this mental picture in your mind. And when they came to the Jordan, they started to cut down trees. You see that in verse 4? They're cutting down trees. There's no power tools or cutting down trees. Have you ever cut down a tree? Have you ever cut down a tree? I mean, it's a fair question. I'll tell you, if you did cut down a tree, we should all clap for you because it's pretty hard work. Have you ever cut down a tree without any power equipment? I mean, think about how difficult, how strenuous, how frustrating, how odd that must be. Growing up, the Shetlicks pretty much did everything themselves as long as they could do it. We changed our own motor oil. We cut our own lawn. We did our own income taxes. We shoveled our own snow. If you could do it, then you should do it. That was the mantra that Dad had. And in the backyard, there was this tree. And Dad had four boys. So Dad said, boys, today we're going to cut this tree down. He says, there's no reason we can't do this. We have an attorney here, an accountant here, and a teacher here, and I'm an engineer. I mean, how difficult can this possibly be? My voice is not supposed to go up like that, by the way. Anyway, what happens is we all plot this out on the kitchen table, and Dad's got one son. He's on the roof with ropes, and we're down here, and we got the whole thing mapped out, and the process begins. And at the beginning, it was first, can you give me 15, boys, can you give me 15 minutes? Can you give me a hand? And so the process began, and when the tree began to fall, when the thing began to break, it was going the wrong way. It was going to land into the neighbor's property. It was going to smash through a fence, and it was a horrific horror scene, and to the point where there was crying out of, call somebody for help here. It's a hard thing, cutting down a tree, but these men are working hard. And they're working hard all day without any power tools. And then the conflict comes. The Bible says, it says in verse 5, but as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed.
It was borrowed. The iron axe head fell into the water. Now you think to yourself, look, this guy is doing a good job. He's conscientious. He's trying. He has the blessing of the prophet. But in the middle of the chop, the axe head falls off, and the axe head flies into the Jordan, and it's going to sink into the river. And you just say to yourself, well, okay, I'm still trying to connect the dots as far as what is this story about. Well, I like to suggest that this story, now you see this man who doesn't have a cutting edge. And I'd like to suggest that there's going to be times in 2019 where you might find that you're in just sort of some kind of a spiritual slump. And you don't really feel as if you're growing, and I'm not really winning any spiritual battles in my life. I don't really feel very close to the Lord. And I sort of can connect to King David when he says, Lord, why do you feel so far from me? When I've lost my cutting edge, what exactly is it that you do? What happens here? What shall I do? It was a borrowed axe. Well, the first thing I want you to notice that the man does is he admits it. He confesses it. He confesses, look, this isn't even mine. It belonged to somebody else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul identifies this. He says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. He was reconciling the world to himself. And then he says, I implore you on Christ's behalf, you be reconciled to God. It's not God that changed. It's not God that moved. It's not God that wandered. Somehow or another, I've gotten off the track here. I was walking closely with the Lord, and I find that somehow or another, I have lost my cutting edge. And now there's two different scenarios. One is, you see the man who's gonna say something, or the man isn't gonna say anything. And so let's just sort of unpack that for a minute. So if you say, look, I don't have an axe. I'm tired. I'm going to go home. I've been here for a long time. This is a bad idea. I'm just going to decide that I'm going to sort of quit this project. I'm going to abort or abandon this project, and I'm leaving. And that's what a lot of folks do. When they enjoy the times in their lives when they're close to the Lord, they enjoy the moments where they feel as if the Lord is active in their lives during the time of perhaps a baptism or a time of inspirational growth, and they feel close. But when that sort of fades or it goes away, they just sort of abort or abandon or they move on to the next thing. You know, I've done this, and I deserve a break, and I'm tired, and I sort of have done my part here. It's time for somebody else to do this. Or the alternative is, the man could do nothing. He could just swing the axe with no axe head. So if you get that mental picture in your mind, what are the odds of him cutting down a tree if there's no axe head? He's just swinging a bat. There's nothing at the end of this thing. All you're doing is you're just going through the motions. I'll go through the motions. I'll keep singing the songs, and I'll keep going through the weeks, and I'll keep doing what I feel I've always done as some kind of a routine, but there's no real conviction behind it. I don't really know which one of those is worse. Just sort of showing up, or just sort of saying, look, I'm out, I'm going to leave. Now, the Bible identifies in the book of Judges, the great judge of Samson. And Samson, we know, had that great supernatural power. It came from the Spirit of God. And as you study the life of Samson, you can see the great strength that he had, that he killed the Philistines, 1,000 of them, with the jawbone of an ass in one particular time. I mean, the great strength that he had, the great power that he had. But when Samson lost that power, he didn't even know it. And here he was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines, and he sort of fell in love with the Philistine. He was in a great slump. And not only that, but he was grinding corn in the Philistine prison. He was the joke and sport of the Philistines. They put his eyes out, and they made him the laughingstock of the whole closing scene. It was just a big mockery, or so they thought. Samson had lost his cutting edge. He had lost his spiritual strength. I want you to know of other good examples that we could bring to light. And maybe you share some of the examples and how God restores. He restored Samson's strength. I want you to know that there was a celebration here yesterday, right, of 50 years. Congratulations. That's wonderful, and praise the Lord for that. And you think about that wedding in John chapter 2 of Cana, when Jesus was invited to that wedding. You think about how many weddings don't really include the Lord Jesus. And here they run out of the wine, which is a symbol of joy. And you think about how many weddings or marriages have sort of run out of the joy. Where did it all go? You find it's the Lord that's going to restore Samson's strength. And you find it's the Lord that's going to do a great miracle. He's going to restore that joy at that wedding feast. And those pitchers, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, they were empty, and he filled them up with water, and there were gallons of water, and he brings it to the governor of the feast, and he says, "You've saved the best wine for last." The Lord provides joy when the joy is run out. The Lord provides the strength when the strength is gone. And even in the New Testament, a powerful, mighty church was the church at Ephesus. And you read about Ephesus, about how they have tried some who say they're apostles and have found them to be liars. I mean, Ephesus had some pretty heavy hitters there. And when the apostle John, who went to Ephesus, by the way, writes this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus, "I know your works," he says, "You've left your first love. Ephesus, you've left your first love. There's no more joy there. You sort of have gone off the rails a bit." So don't say that doesn't happen, because it does. And I'd be kidding myself to say that that's not going to happen to me in 2019. So what does, in this account, what does this man do? Well, the first thing again he does is he admits that he loses it. Then that's a strong position. He comes to the prophet and he cries out. And he says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." He says, "Look, this happened. I want to identify that I lost this." And he shows Elisha the exact spot where this axe head sunk. So I guess this is the personal time of the talk. It's a personal time for me, and I want it to be an intimate, personal question for you. As you reflect on 2018, or as you anticipate 2019, do you know where you sort of lost the cutting edge? The abundant life that the Lord promised? You say, "Lord, where exactly did that go? I mean, could you identify the place where you lost it? Did you lose it in distractions or busyness, or did you lose it in carelessness or disobedience? What happened? Where did it go?" The man, he tells Elisha, he says, "Look, Elisha, I lost this. And it was a borrowed axe." So the man of God said, "Where does it fall?" The man of God says, "Where does it fall?" So he shows him the place. He shows him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. He shows him the place. Friends, whatever that circumstance might be, the distractionness or the busyness or the disobedience or the carelessness, we're gonna bring it to the Lord. We're gonna say, "Lord, this is what happened here. I'm not gonna hide. I'm not going to hide behind my career. I'm not going to hide behind my clothing. I'm not going to hide behind all of these stories. I'm going to admit to you, Lord. And I'm going to expect you, Lord, to restore it. Now, this is the beautiful thing, because the Lord is great at restoring. That's what he does. He restores broken people. It's not that the Lord Jesus just saves lost people. He does that. For sure he does. But he restores believers. He restores believers. Not that I'm going to have a higher place in heaven because he needs to restore me, but he's going to restore a beautiful relationship that distraction or busyness or disobedience or carelessness or whatever it might be just sort of interrupted. He does that. And he says this great thing in the New Testament. It's a great verse. It's very deep. He says, if anyone love me, he will keep my words, Jesus said. And my Father will love him. And we will come and we will make our abiding presence with him. Do you get that verse? Do you know, the Lord also said in the same passage in John's Gospel, if anyone love me, he will keep my commandments. But here he says, if anyone love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and we'll go and make our abiding presence with him. And I remember wrestling with that verse. And I remember a very, very strong object lesson. I don't even know if it's been shared here or not, but a strong object lesson was when I was a young man, I was responsible for the snow. And we had a pretty long driveway. And I remember that Dad said, the commandment that Dad said was, I want you to take care of the snow. As he got off the curb to go to Newark International Airport to fly somewhere warm, right? It's going to snow. You're responsible for the snow. And I remember Dad was away. That was his word. And I shoveled the driveway. It was one shovel length. That's what it was. And nevertheless, when Dad came home from his trip from business, he wasn't too pleased with that. And so he said, son, let's go out. We're going to have a talk out in the driveway. So we walked out into the driveway. We went single file. That's a joke. We went single file. I said, I thought you were responsible for the snow. I said, look, this I did. You said, look. I said, no, if you knew me, you're right. The commandment was a shovel. But if you knew me, then you would know that I wanted the whole driveway cleared. I wanted a place for the mailman to walk. I wanted a place for the dog to have a turn. I wanted an opportunity for the whole snow to be taken care of. If anyone love me, Jesus said, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him and we'll come and we'll make our abiding place with him. So if I'm talking to you and you say, look, 2019, maybe I'm talking to you now and you feel as if you're far from the things of God. I want you to know that if you share that with the Lord and you identify where you lost that and you count on the Lord to restore it, his promise is he will. His promise is he will. Humanly speaking, in 2 Kings, this is impossible. It's impossible that the axe head will float. But with God, everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. So here's the second question. What's the impossible in your life? What is it? What is it that God can't do in your life that's impossible? That somehow you've sort of written off long time ago? Is it that you'll never, be intimate or close to him again? That's wrong. You're wrong. Or is it that your past is so awful he can't forgive? You're wrong. He does. He delights in that. That's what he does. Is it that you're just one person and somehow or another that's an insignificant number? He delights in taking insignificant people and making them into his image. That's what he does. That's what he does. Otherwise, he would take you right to heaven. That's what he changes, you. Dear friends, if he doesn't change you, then I would suggest, what exactly is he changing?
He's working in me. And I'm complicated, so are you. But he's working in me. And as long as we're here, the goal is that I might be more like the Lord Jesus. That's what I do believe the abundant life is, that I might be more like the Lord Jesus. So if you're a believer and you're tired of swinging an axe handle with no cutting edge, or tired of working in your own strength, I want you to notice that the Lord delights in restoring. And the Bible says it was a borrowed axe. Now, what's the significance of that? The borrowed axe implies that it all belongs to the Lord anyway. All of the energy and all of the labor and all of the fruit, it all is the Lord's anyway. And what you have, whether it's a spiritual gift, it was a gift from him. Or what you have, that he gave you an intellect so that you could go to where you're going, that's all a gift from him. Or if it's that you're faster than the next person, that's a gift from him. It's his good pleasure he gave that to you. It's a gift from him. In the New Testament, and we'll close with this thought. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that that Simon Peter, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Simon Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus, and even to a servant girl, said, there's no way that the Lord Jesus is going to want me or need me or have any time for me. Because when things were really bad for him, I ran and I really made a mess of things. I really royally messed this up. And so what Simon Peter decides to do is, he goes back to his old occupation. He says, I'm just going to go fishing. You know what? I'm going fishing. That's what he does. And all of his friends say, look, we're going too. That's what they say. We'll all go fishing. Fine. And they get into the boat. It's John's Gospel, chapter 21. And they're sort of starting the next page. They're starting the next chapter. Things didn't exactly work out the way that they had anticipated or planned. And the Bible says that on the shore, they see the stranger who calls out, and he says to them, children, do you have any food? No, we don't have any food. And the stranger says, cast the net on the right side and you'll find. And they do. And the apostle whom Jesus loved, who was the apostle John, said to Simon Peter, that's the Lord. He's on the shore. He hasn't abandoned us. He's here for us. He's calling for us. And Peter jumped into the sea. It says he was naked. He girded himself and he swam because the Lord of glory was on that shore. And the Lord of glory had a fire and fish and coal, fish and bread and breakfast for them. And then he says these words, and this is how it relates to the Second Kings. He says to Peter, now you bring some of the fish which you just caught. Do you notice how he gives the Apostle Peter the credit? The fish that you had just caught, I've been out here all night, we caught nothing. You were the one who said cast the net on the right side of the boat. You caught all of those fish. The Lord won't hear it. He says, now bring some of the fish that you have just caught. They bring the fish to land, they number the fish. And he says to them again, I want you to leave those nets. I've got something much greater for you, Peter, than fishing. And the truth of the matter is that the Lord restores Simon in that chapter. He delights in that. He delights in restoring me. He delights in restoring me. And he delights in restoring you and setting our path back where we can say, Lord, as long as I'm here, 2019, as long as I'm here, I'm yours. And I want to honor you and praise you in the choices that I make. And I know there's going to be some hard times, without a doubt, because we're on the earth. Let's face that. But we also know that they're, like this praise team sang, we also know that the trumpet will sound. It will sound. And the Lord will come. And we can say, it is well, Lord. It is well. Happy New Year. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you so much that you... You restore broken people, people who have trusted in your Son and who love your Son. How easy it is for us, Lord, to get off and to and to lose that abundant life and that joy that only comes from you. And we do pray that as we go forward in 2019, that this passage, that it would speak to our hearts, and that we would be honest with you, and that we would say, Lord, I'm struggling, and I need you, and I need the restoration that you can bring, and I don't want to just go through some dull obligation anymore. I want these days and this time to count. I want 2019 to count for you, Lord. And so we would leave ourselves in your hands for a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.